Well, good morning. Desire and interest in your prayers. That's a very sincere statement because I don't feel very capable in myself, and I certainly don't feel worthy to be able to share the level of importance that I feel like what we have on our heart today. I'd like to begin in 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter, 15th verse. Common verse says, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I need the Lord's help today to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Many times in my line of work, dividing down to the point of finding the root of a problem, that's what my always finding a solution seems to be the main core of what I do, and being able to come to that sometimes becomes very tedious. What I have to say today is somewhat tedious, but yet, and it's not something that maybe you would be very emotional about. I trust that it'll bring understanding to us all and help us maybe be one of those tools in our toolboxes that you can use in the future and help discern the right path. So in Luke, the 24th chapter, we don't necessarily have to turn there, but Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and it says in the 45th verse, he says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." So in the age that we live in, there's a lot of understanding that's being promoted out there that can lead us astray. It was touched on a little bit earlier in the service that the reality is that there is a false doctrine out there floating around. So you could classify the topic that I want to address today as a doctrinal subject, and I trust that you will say that you're in fellowship with what I finish with. So I'm kind of going out on a limb here, didn't take a survey or anything about my subject, but I'd like to go to Revelations, the 20th chapter, and read a few verses here. Again, in verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So we have here, I think it's pretty clear understanding that this is the last moment of existence of the earth. This is a judgment time. We're standing before the eternal God, and there is judgment meted out. And it says here that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So I would like to propose that the subject I would like to talk about today is the first death, the second death, and we can't talk about that without talking about the first and the second resurrection. So I don't know about you, but when I read something like this and it seems to start in the middle or towards the end of a subject, I begin to wonder about what else was included in that. So that's why I started here. It says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Consequence, this is the end. This is the second death. So, I can't address something like this without interjecting from time to time things that I believe, and I'm going to have to do that without trying to prove everything that I say today, but I will try to prove what I'm talking about the first and the second death and the first and second resurrection. In Revelations, we have multiple scenes that begin with the cross and the entering in of the gospel dispensation, and they conclude with the end of time, with the judgment, with the entering in of eternity. This chapter is the same. This chapter begins at the time of the cross and the entering in of the gospel dispensation, and I believe it concludes with the judgment or the second death. So the first resurrection seems to be one of the things that has the most details in the scripture about, and the second death is probably the clearest of any description that we have. I don't feel like that there's a lot that I can say about the second death being any more clear than what it's stated right here that we just read. So I'd like for us to back up, notice verse 6 in this same chapter for the present time. We'll cover some more of it here in a moment, but it says in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. 1,000 years, that's a long time, isn't it? It's longer than any person has ever been recorded to live in this earth. Methuselah was recorded in the scripture as being 969 years old, so 1,000 years is well beyond that. Or at least it's beyond that. But it said here that the important part I want us to gather right now is that the ones that partake of the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power. And we read that the second death is when death and hell were cast into a lake of fire. So we want to try to determine what this first resurrection is, and also what death and hell is talking about in that verse. By circumstantial evidence here, we recognize that there's a correlation between the first resurrection and the Lamb's Book of Life. Did you catch that? It said, he that hath part in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over him. There's no impact there. But if we went back and read what we read earlier, it said that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. It says that is the second death. And whosoever was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. So I believe we're looking for evidence. We're looking for a sound doctrine here. I believe that we can come to the realization that if our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, then the second death will have no power over us. Is that the conclusion you have? That's my conclusion. That it says if you have part in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over you. And it said those that weren't part, didn't have their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, would be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. I don't want to lose you. I don't want to get confused myself, so I want to be careful with how we say this. So let's look a little deeper into this first resurrection. We know that the first resurrection makes the consequence of the second death ineffective. It doesn't impact. I like to be in a place where grievous consequences can't impact me. Here's where I'm going to have to tell you what something I believe and trust that what I say following will help substantiate that. I believe that the first death, the first resurrection, the second death, and the second resurrection are all dealing with things in the spiritual realm. Okay? All four of them. So I'd like for us to look at a song. The song that we have in our book, number 470. And I would like to read the first three verses. And notice what the songwriter's perspective here is. It says, from death to life, oh, what a thought. Well, then, that is quite a thought, isn't it? It usually goes the other way around. From death to life, oh, what a thought. Within my soul, what change is wrought? By power divine, no tongue can tell. One thing I know, for me, 'tis well. From darkness, that's where death is, unto light sublime, through my Redeemer's matchless name, for this he left his home on high, that I should not forever die. So what's he talking about? We've sang this song many times. But the clarity of what he's talking about is that someone is resurrected from a dead state of sin. This is an experience of salvation. It says in verse 2, there Jesus paid it all, I see, to bring this wondrous life to me. Life from above, spiritual life. Oh, joy sublime, that such a treasure should be mine. Now in God's Son I have a part. Eternal life within my heart. So eternal life begins in our soul, does it not? All right. Eternal life, I have it in my heart. We can have that today. That's the first resurrection. Translated from the shades of night into the realm of glorious light. And then it's very clear. He says, this is a songwriter's perspective. And I'm thankful it's we can find a congruency between those in the past that's been inspired by the Word and inspired by the Holy Spirit and what the Lord can inspire us with today. It says, a resurrection, I confess. What kind of resurrection? A spiritual resurrection, I confess, has taken place within my breast. I've been awakened from the dead. That's the first death. I've been awakened from the dead, and now I live with Christ instead. I have eternal life in my soul, in my spirit. And now I live with Christ instead. When I lay this body down to mold and crumble in the ground, that's a different realm. This flesh that you see, that you identify as me, one of these days is going to be laid in the ground. It's going to mold and crumble and it's going to fade away. It says, my ransom soul, the one that has been born again, is going to fly away to one long eternal day. It's a long eternal spiritual day that's coming. And I'm so grateful that we can be part of the first resurrection now and escape the consequences of a second death. So I'd like to go to Genesis now, the second chapter, and notice here, it begins in the first verse where God is reiterating his creation with the specifics around the creation of mankind. All right? This is not two creations. I said that because there's some things floating around out there that'll try to indicate that God created man two times. He only done it once. And I'd like to start in the first verse. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And in the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made." So he goes through and lists some of the events, some more details about the creation. He talks about the garden that he planted, and he planted in it a tree of knowledge of good and evil and a tree of life. We remember that. So he talks about his creation of man, of Adam, and it begins maybe in the 15th verse, he says here, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Yes. This is the first death that we want to talk about. This is the spiritual death of mankind, where the fellowship that he had enjoyed to this point with God ceased to exist.
Yes.
All right? So we look in chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, and it says, "The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die."
Have mercy, Lord.
It is so easy for us to give and receive answers that are out of context with one another.
Yes.
We can ask a question, and we can give a simple yes or no answer, but it really not portray what kind of event happened. Does that make sense? You can witness something happen, and somebody else can ask you, "Did you do it?" And you can say, "No, I didn't do it." But it doesn't tell the person that you witnessed somebody else do it. So the serpent came to Eve, and she said, "Well, I've been told that if I eat this tree, I'll die." In her mind, she was thinking about she would cease to exist in the flesh. And the serpent said, "No, you're not going to die." And he kind of told the truth, right? He said, "You're not going to die literally." But he didn't tell all the truth. She did die. They did die because they lost their spiritual life with the Lord. All right? We know the consequence of that too, don't we? That close fellowship that God had with Adam and Eve ceased, and they were driven out of the garden. The first thing that happened is they realized that there was something about themselves that wasn't acceptable any longer because they had violated a commandment of God. What happens, and we're going to use this later on, I hope, if I can keep all my thoughts together. What happens when we come to an age of accountability?
Yes.
You know, a small child can, they can scream, and they can holler, and they can fuss, and do all those things, and still be innocent.
Yes.
And there comes a time that they realize when they haul off and smack their brother or sister in the mouth, they realize that that was wrong.
Yes. Right.
And what happened was they come to an age of accountability.
Yes.
And their eyes were opened, just like Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, and they realized there was something that died. Okay? A first death.
Yes.
All right?
Yes.
So we have to realize that although as humankind, we are born without that fellowship with the Lord. We have a space of time. I believe, I'm telling you something I believe here. I believe that we have a space of time that we are innocent as little children. And when we come to the age of accountability, that's when that we are aware of the first death. The first death that happened that severed the relationship, the close fellowship that God had with mankind. So I'd like to turn to maybe, let's go to Romans. I think this will help clarify what I was just talking about. Let's go to Romans, the 7th chapter. And y'all pray for me. If you could see the wheels turning in my head right now, it'd kind of be a blur. So I want to be able to get this out to where it brings clarity instead of confusion. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. And we notice the Apostle Paul describing a period of time in his life. And he says, "For I was alive without the law once. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died."
Yes.
Did you know that Paul came into this world as a child just like we do?
Yes.
Paul, there was a time in Paul's life that he didn't understand right from wrong.
Amen.
No matter how much his parents told him, "This is what I require of you," their commandment was the highest level of authority that he was aware of. And he had no idea of his responsibility and the consequence of being pleasing or displeasing to God. That's Apostle Paul was that way. I've been that way. You were that way. If you're an adult today, you were at a time in your life that the highest ranking authority in your mind and in your life was your parents or those that had the oversight over you. But he says Paul came to a place. He said, "I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died."
Yes.
When they came to an age of accountability, I realized that there was a consequence for me misbehaving and harboring ill will and contention and everything else that goes along with what we call sin today. All of that, he said, I realized it was sin. And there was a death that happened, a first death, if you will. He was already per se dead because he was in a place of innocence until he came to that point. And he said here, "Sin revived and I died. The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." Why did he find it to be unto death? Because the expectation of the law was that he'd be able to live in a way that was pleasing to God. But instead, he found himself failing that and coming short of that. And he said, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." That's what happened to Adam and Eve. when the devil came along and said, you can eat of that tree too, you won't die, you'll still be breathing, you can still eat the fruit of the land, and they did, but they died spiritually. Okay? All right, I want to turn to Ephesians, the second chapter, and notice a couple verses here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in the first verse. And he says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Who's writing this? The Apostle Paul. He had the personal experience of knowing what it was like to come to the realization that there was a spiritual death that occurred, that he was personally aware of. He said, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. I believe that's pretty much the black and white, that the first resurrection is an experience of salvation. All right? We were dead. We came to the realization that we were dead. We weren't mature enough to understand the difference between life and death. But when we came there, we realized that we were dead. The first death. And then it says, because we live in the gospel age, we live in the time since the cross. Paul was writing from that perspective. We are able to partake of the first resurrection, amen, where we can be restored to a relationship with God. Okay? I don't believe this is just a justified experience. I believe he's talking about full two works of grace here. But that's a subject for a different time. All right? But he's talking about salvation. I believe now I'd like to go to Colossians, the second chapter, and notice what he said there. If it's worth saying, it's worth saying and repeating. So let's go to Colossians, the second chapter, and notice here, in the 13th verse, he says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This is talking about people that have come to know the Lord, realize that they were in a dead state of sin. They were part of the first death that Adam and Eve subjected all of mankind to. Yes. And now they are being able to be part of the first resurrection. All right? 1 Peter chapter 2. Not only did Paul believe this, but Peter did as well. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Yes. Our experience of salvation that was purchased with such a high price, the first resurrection that we can be part of, is a resurrection from the dead state of sin that mankind was plunged into, or the first death. Yes. All right. So remember what Jesus said to John, to Nicodemus in John. If we turn there to John, the third chapter, and I believe we want to read beginning verse 3, John chapter 3, St. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he's talking to Nicodemus, a one-on-one message here. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus had the same literal mindset that Eve had, that Adam had. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. To be born again is not talking about you personally. He's not referencing his birth when he came into this world as a little baby that weighed 8 pounds and 10 ounces or whatever it was that you weighed when you got here. He's referencing being born again back to the state where Adam and Eve was before the fall.
Yes.
So we can use whatever rhyme we want to use about being born twice or whatever, but this born again here is not talking about just this private one-time thing on one person. He's talking about referencing the first resurrection that can happen that will help us escape the consequence of the second death.
Yes.
That we read about earlier.
Amen.
So we have here Nicodemus getting some insight that has blessed the whole world from that time forward about this personal revelation to him that Nicodemus, no, I'm not talking about literal things. The things that are flesh are flesh, and the things that are spirit.
Yeah.
Remember I said earlier, the first death, the first resurrection, the second resurrection, and the second death are all talking about things in the spiritual realm. There's no connection with the literal things, with the temporal, fleshly things at all. All right? Let's go to Romans, the 6th chapter. And notice, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There's a doctrine out there that says that's what you're supposed to do.
Yes, it is.
And what did he say in the second verse? God forbid.
Amen.
God said, that's not my plan.
Amen.
You've got to be able to differentiate between the natural life and the spiritual life. He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Yes.
If you're resurrected, spiritually resurrected, that means you're not spiritually dead.
Right.
I mean, sometimes in my line of work, I follow some kind of troubleshooting thing that an engineer wrote. Sorry if you're an engineer today, but that an engineer may be dictated to a technical writer that wrote, in some words, there's always chances of miscommunication. And it gets down to me, and I'm trying to fix this thing that I don't understand every detail about it. And I get down in here, and it says, take this measurement, and if you get this result, do that. If I don't understand the system, many times those kind of instructions can lead me astray. And if you don't understand the difference between spiritual and temporal and literal things, we're going to be led astray. It says here, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer to that is no. God forbid. How shall ye that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You may have come to the place, and hopefully you have come to the place that you realize that you were subjected to that first death. But also hopefully this morning, you have come to the place that you have participated in the first resurrection.
Yes.
And if you are, you're one or the other. You're either dead or you're alive. It says, Know ye not that so many as of you were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. A literal death? No. We're baptized into, I'm burying that old dead state of sin. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. We're using an illustration of Jesus being resurrected from an earthly grave to being able to be in touch. Thomas was able to put his hand in his side. We're using that as an illustration to portray that the old man was put to death, the old spiritual death was buried, and we're resurrected, the first resurrection, to life, spiritual life.
Yes.
Okay? We could read this tediously, but maybe we won't be too tedious. I don't know. It's all pretty good. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Sin does not have dominion over Christ. I believe you could go almost anywhere in this world, any current philosophy, and they would agree with that. For in this he died. He died unto sin once, but then in he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. What does that mean? It means that just like sin shouldn't have dominion over Christ, then it shouldn't have dominion over you. If you're part of this first resurrection. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ, or through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's only by the power of the blood that we can live above sin.
Yes.
Above conscious transgression. If there's something revealed to you that's displeasing to the Lord, quit it.
Amen.
It's not complicated. If we procrastinate, like we heard about last night, then we get ourselves in trouble. But if we won't procrastinate, if we'll keep our experience up to date, if the Lord reveals something to you and you take care of it, you can live above sin in this world.
Amen.
All right? The death. What is death? What are we talking about here? Aren't we talking about sin? That's what separated us from God. So if we go back over there to Revelations chapter 20 in verse 14, where it says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, I believe the death there is talking about sin. Sin. The ability to transgress God and separate ourselves from God, it disappears. After the judgment, death was cast into the lake of fire. The whole ability of the enemy, of Satan, being able to entangle you, entrap you, to tempt you with sin, is no more. Would you agree?
Thank the Lord.
It's cast into the lake of fire. The hell, in that verse 14 of chapter 20 of Revelations, the hell is a word that means the grave, Hades. Hades is a place of departed souls, according to the Greek word definition. The newness of life that we've been talking about is spiritual life. So the death and the hell that was cast into the lake of fire, I believe... Told you I was going to tell you some of the things I believe. I believe that death and hell that was cast into the lake of fire is talking about the sin potential and the grave. You know, a lot of people fear the grave. We're not going to die anymore after the judgment, are we? I want to be part of the first resurrection so the second death doesn't have any effect on me. By the grace of God, we can all be part of the first resurrection. And we can escape the consequence and we can live forevermore with Christ. So the first death and the first resurrection is speaking of a spiritual experience that we can have while we still are in this mortal flesh. Are we on that page? I'd like to go back to Revelation, the 20th chapter, and begin at the first verse. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's a long time. I'm of the persuasion, and I believe that this 1,000 years is the 1,000 years that's talked about all through this chapter. I don't think it's talking about different 1,000 years, okay? The dragon, the old serpent. Where did I tell you that I felt like this chapter started? It starts with the cross. What was in place, what was in power when Jesus came? Paganism. That's the, this is an open book test. I give you the answer. Paganism was in power. It was controlling the lives of everyone when Jesus came to this earth at the time of the cross. What bound paganism? What put the chains on the devil? Advance of Christianity. Did you know that today, I don't know how far you'd have to drive from here to find a place that sold sin in a bottle or to put in your pipe or whatever other vice there might be out there. But did you know that if revival would really break out, those places would have to go out of business? You know what overthrew the dragon and the serpent? Because there were so many people that embraced Christianity, those places were looking for converts. They went out of business. That power of that thing was bound. Did you know revival would do the same thing in our world today? I believe it would. I believe that if people really sought the first resurrection, all the places of sin that are cropping up everywhere alongside the interstate and in your neighborhoods and everything else, that stuff would disappear. Because nobody would buy that stuff. And that power of that thing would be bound. And that's what happened when it says here, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. This is not the second death yet. And he shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. This is prophetically speaking when John was writing it. Some of this has already transpired, right? But not all of it. And it appears that we live in a time where this pagan spirit is being loosed, does it not? So maybe we live in this little season time right now. And he says, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast nor his image, not fell under the control of false religious principles, specifically Roman Catholicism, nor its image, which was the Protestant compromised Reformation. All right? Neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or their hands. The mark in their thinking, that's where you think, is it right up here, right? And if you're really thinking right now and trying to keep up with all of what I'm throwing out there, you're probably starting to feel a little pressure right here. All right? They didn't have that thinking. They didn't have that mindset. They didn't succumb to that. They didn't get that mark on them, nor in their hand. It wasn't the way they went about life. It says they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That period of time that paganism was under in chains, those that had given their hearts and their lives, had passed on from this life, they've been reigning with Christ. You think old Peter and Paul, you think they've been reigning all this time? I believe they have. And the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. He said, this is the thing I'm talking about. Those that did not succumb to the power of paganism, they didn't succumb to the control of the beast or his image. They love not their life unto the death. They've been reigning. This is the first resurrection. You and I can be part of the first resurrection today in this mortal carcass that I'm in right now. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, a long period of time. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? I believe the beginning of this chapter belongs with the beginning of the gospel day, and I believe it ends with the judgment, or the end of time as we know it. I'd like to look now about the second resurrection. We haven't really talked about that a whole lot. Second resurrection. I said the second death is when time ceases. And that means that I'm not, if I was to be alive when the second death judgment is occurring or does occur, that means that my mortal existence is going to stop. All right? Means yours is too. I'd like to turn to John, the 11th chapter. And this has kind of, until I was thinking about these thoughts, this scripture has always kind of stood out to me, or I don't know, kind of caused me to scratch my head a little bit. Let's go to 11 in verse 23, I believe, is what we want to read. This is where Jesus and had come at the beck and call of Mary and Martha, because their brother had been passed and had been put in the tomb. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, here, Jesus said something, and Martha didn't know what he's talking about. You remember what I said earlier? Sometimes we can give answers and be out of context. And Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Well, we just talked about the last day being the second death. But there's something else going to happen on the last day too. It says here, Martha said, I know that he shall rise again on the last day. Where did she get that? She had some information before this time, right? And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth on me, though he were dead, he shall live.
Yes.
So Jesus is going back and saying, if you were dead in trespasses and sin, if you will believe that I am the Christ, you can be resurrected, that first resurrection. You can have an experience of salvation and be restored to true fellowship with God. And he said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You can have part in the second resurrection. Now, where did Martha get that? Let's go back to John, the sixth chapter, and notice what it says here. Pretty sure that the sixth chapter is chronologically predates the 11th chapter that we were just in. So let's go to the 40th verse. Maybe up above that, maybe 38th verse. It says, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. All right? The last day of mortal existence. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. When? You can start on that now. All right? You can be part. You can start investing in that today. Some of y'all make some investments on a weekly basis, maybe from your paycheck. Well, this is talking about a spiritual life investment. You can start investing today. And believeth on him, it says, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is what Mary, I believe, or Martha, was referring to when she says, I know Lazarus is going to be resurrected in the last day. She had that confidence that Lazarus had experienced the first resurrection.
Yes.
That he and Jesus were in fellowship. And she had that confidence that he would be resurrected in the last day, the second resurrection. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 22. Well, I'd like to look beginning verse 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. So this is a question that people that were worried about mortal things were concerned about this. And they had set up a hypothetical situation where one woman had been married to seven different men legally. And they were trying to trip up Jesus. And they said, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? And Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, knowing not the scriptures, nor the power of God. When you begin to try to intermingle a literal resurrection and a spiritual resurrection, it starts becoming confusing. All right? So he says here, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven.
Yes.
But as touching the resurrection of dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.
Thank the Lord.
And the people were astonished at his doctrine. God, I believe, we know from Scripture that Abraham was obviously able to communicate at somehow with the rich man that was pleading for a drop of water. He wasn't spiritually dead, okay? He was alive. All right? So this second resurrection is at the conclusion of mortality, just like the second death is at the conclusion of mortality. It's ushering in eternal life. And just like the second death is ushering in eternal death and consequence. The first resurrection introduces us to the opportunity to be back in fellowship with God, just like the first death severed that fellowship with God. And we all go through a time when we are innocently dead, and then we come, like Paul, to a place that we are consciously dead. I come to that realization. There's a spiritual realm that's not connected with the mortal. Okay? And however we want to picture this in our mind, of those bodies that have been laid to rest, it's the resurrection of the soul to life evermore that the second resurrection is all about. In Acts, the 24th chapter, and we'll conclude with this. Acts chapter 24. And beginning in verse 24, I believe. Maybe we'll start in verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, or the way of the Jews, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. I'm talking about today the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have convenient season, I will call for thee. I wrote this down wrong, folks. I wanted to read the 15th verse. We know Paul was on trial here for what he had come back to Jerusalem, purified himself. He was in the temple. I really wanted to start with the 14th verse, so I beg your pardon. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. There's others out there that have a hope. I want to have the right kind of hope. It says that they shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. The first or the second resurrection and the second death are going to run concurrently. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. So I want to present this to you this morning. I trust that it'll help bring some clarity. There's going to be people that's going to try to project a first resurrection out there in the future sometime, and a second resurrection. I don't believe that's scripturally sound. I trust that the scriptures I've shared with you today make that clear. that the first resurrection is something that is available and accessible to us today. The second resurrection is going to happen concurrently with the second death. There's going to be a resurrection to life eternal. It's talking about spiritual life. And there's going to be a second death that's talking about a spiritual death in consequence. Death, as far as sin and hell, the grave, the potential to cease to exist mortally, is all going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And it said, those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do we get in the Lamb's Book of Life? I want to be in that number. How do we get in there? We have to be part of the first resurrection. You pray for me.